He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, praise you, Heavenly Father, thank you for the risen Savior, thank you, Father. For without His resurrection, Lord, there will be no life for us. But we thank You, Father, for giving us Your only begotten Son as a living sacrifice, as a propitiation for sin. And out of it, Father, because of Your grace, You give us the faith to see our needs in Him as a Savior. Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. They robbed us of life. And death reigns supreme. But now because of Him, Father. He gave His life for us. The life that You gave to Him. And He said, I lay down my life and I'll take it up. And because He lives, we live, Father. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless Thy holy name, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise You, Father. We thank You. Bless the Holy Word now, Father, as we enter into it. Once again, that we learn, O Lord, of the things that You have in the past taught us, Lord. And to bring us to memory once again. I ask the Lord, You bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we already laid the foundation. And we just want to recap something you already know, yes. And I said this so that we will not forget. Now, I want to show you an email that came in to me back in 2006. And this is an email that was sent to me in February 2006. And the subject was is a church question. We have in our brethren's teaching that after you are born again, or receive the Lord as Savior, that you are totally cleansed, free physically of any taint of the serpent's seed, even while waiting for the rapture, and that any sin that you might accidentally commit was just like Adam, who was physically pure, but was just tempted into doing. The explanation goes like this. If you are justified now, you must claim you are totally cleansed, body, soul, and spirit. Otherwise, you make the blood of Christ of no effect. Several verses have been used to back this up. Some of it are Romans 6:6, 8:1-4, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 2 Peter 3:14, Colossians 1:21-22. And the verse in that says, you are now cleansed and washed. I forgot, where is that? Actually, this verse is not, there's no such verse. What he meant is, you are now washed and sanctified. Is all right, this verse never exists. The way we cannot remember it. It should be washed and cleansed or washed and sanctified. It was also claimed that Romans 7:15-26, Paul was just telling the past when he was not yet born again until Romans 8:1, when he was born again. The last verse in Romans 7 just say with the mind he served the law of God, meant supposedly the Old Testament. That's why sin was still in his members. Could you give us your sight in this with collaborating verses? Thank you. This is not a problem with me, but they apparently have not been asking for my counsel. Since they might respect you more, I thought it wise to get also your side of the matter. Please email me back. Now this is a brother, it's from Philippines, I don't want to mention the name. And one thing about those believers in Philippines, they gather together very often, sometime to, you know, what we call ministers' meeting or some brethren's meeting. Anyone they want to come and join, and then they bring a subject, and then they will try to understand for it. And at the end of it, so there's a lot of debate going forth, just like what you will see in the forum. You know, as I said in the past, I was once drawn into the forum on the internet, and then, you know, when I say something, the people start to say all kinds of things and criticize me and say all that. And so when I try to bring forth an answer to what they are criticizing, it makes things worse because they already make up their mind. So I laugh that and I will never go back to the forum site. Now, when I post something on my Facebook, there are always some people that come and make comment, and some of them will say all kinds of things. Now, recently, 2 days ago, I think it was, I posted a something that I wrote that was on my website. Say what the tape say, you know. And I put it there, and here was a believer that come out and said, "Brother Gan, you don't understand the prophet, you don't know," and things like that. So I leave it. I don't reply. I don't respond. You know, when people out there, I have my website out there for people to at least be honest and sincere. Not to say, "Oh, Richard Gann, he is not a believer. He don't understand the prophet." So they never want to learn. They already make up their mind. You know one thing, this, when people have an understanding of what the end time message really is, when people out there who claim to believe Brother Branham and the message is so simple that they do not really understand. You know, when I look at the Facebook, when people want, I don't know how, I don't know whether it's truly that they request to be friend with me or not. Whether I confirm it or don't confirm it. So when I look at these people's profile, I see a lot of pictures of the eagles and Brother Bram's hello, the supernatural clouds and quotes of Brother Bram. So I wonder, are these people really requesting for me, or is it just some kind of AI that Facebook have that link to this, link to that, and send this person's name to me that he's requesting to me for me to be a friend? But one thing I really understand is there are a lot of people that are so excited about Brother Branham and all the things that we believer read about his life story and the thing that God did through him. People get so excited and they say, "Yes, I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I believe in oneness of God, or one God. And I believe Brother Branham to be the prophet of the hour, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and Luke 17, 30, and so on and so forth." But they have not really understand the message. I have talked to many people, what is that message the Brother Branham brought to you? Oh, it's on the tape, it's always on the tape, and they never really understand. If they have understood what the Bible says, if they do, then they will have known that it calls us back to this word. And if they really understand that truth, then they will have no problem understanding that as what they would know about Abraham said. The fivefold ministry. What Paul said. Abraham said the same thing. It's a simple ministry now. You know, to perfect the bride, and so on and so forth. But apparently a lot of them do not. And that's why we have a problem. And I understand what Brother Branham said. The number of people that will make up the rapture. Brother Branham said, would it be 1% or 1%? You know. And truly, you know, when you look through the scripture, all of the approximately 4 million, I mean the estimation, you know, of those that came out of Egypt, and to those who are not really Jew, you know, they are those that perhaps the Jew married the Egyptian and whatever you have, and also some of the Egyptian or what Persian that were there in Egypt at that time believe in the God of Moses. And so when they laughed, as the Bible says, it's a mixed multitude of people. about estimated about 4 million people that left Egypt. Now, they left Egypt, and because of grumbling, they were put out there in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, why did God do that? You know, God is a God that is very serious about getting you to the place where you stand in truth of His Word. You know, and not just that, I believe in Yahweh. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, it's not that. That you need to know that what you believe and have faith in Him. And because they were always grumbling, and when they grumble, means that they don't trust. They did not understand God. You know. So God put them up there 40 years to try them and let all those who are 20 and above, you know, not out there. And out there, how many? 20 and below. I mean, the Bible says 20 and below all went into the promised land. But those 20 and above, how many of them make it into the promised land? Two out of 4 million. Think about it. How many percent is that? I mean, those 20 below, you know, it's different. We're talking about those God dealt with. That's why their responsibility when you're 20 and above means that you're supposed to mature enough to understand. So I won't be surprised when the rapture comes, it's so small. Oh yeah, but out there, Christian, and I want to. Honestly, I want to. When I look into the paper every day, and you know, read about what's going on and look at the obituary. And those who are Christian, you know, they always put, you know, I fought a good fight of faith and I fight a good fight, and so I finished the course. And I look, I said, I pray that this person is born again. And I look below and I say, oh, this is a Catholic. Well, I pray that he's really experienced God and already born again. Not just because he goes to Catholic church, I go to Pentecostal church. That's true. You know, God wants the first people who already line up with the truth. And out of the 12 spies, only two can say, we can take it. We can take the promised land. Because they have seen the revelation. Amen. Not like the other 10. What did they see? They saw the giants. Oh, they are so big. We are like grasshopper. Rather an exaggeration. You know, how big are those people out there in Canaan? Those giants? People are thinking that there are some that were 16 feet, 20, 18 feet. Ridiculous. Do you know the tallest man in the world? He's 8 feet, 3 inches. The tallest woman in the world is 7 feet, 6 inches. Think about it. And they need a walking frame. The body cannot support that high, the height. But then, yes, maybe up to what? The biggest man, I think, was 9 feet. It's big. But then, yes, I understand. But beyond that, you said that they are 13, 14, 16 feet tall. That's not true. You won't find that. And some people find it in the YouTube and some article, they show big giant and big skull, you know. They don't realize that there are a lot of people that they enjoy making a fool out of people. Putting out all this article that's not true. See? So when this brother wrote me, I know there is a problem. And I realized that people get ideas when they read it from some book, or even today people will go to the internet. And they presume those things to be true. Like today, the vaccine for the COVID. There are many that say that this is the mark of the beast. You know. So if it is the mark of the beast, that means everyone who takes the injection already have no hope. That's because the Bible said so. you see. So there's a lot, I mean, people have a lot of misinterpretation. And now I want, then, I reply this brother. Okay, this is my reply. Serpent seed is physical. Now, that's one other thing about it. I want to say, look here. There are people in the world today, even in Singapore, believer, end time is a believer, they believe that they are serpent seed people. Physical serpent seed people. Do you understand? Because they said, Abraham said, how, you know, people ask Abraham, how did the serpent seed cross the flood? Abraham said, they crossed right through the woman. So people have tried to imagine and try to teach that they said that the serpent seed was in the ark. I said, how? He said that, well, there are four women in there, four women in there. So we do not know who, they said, but maybe one or two of them got pregnant by a serpent man. She fornicated. They fornicated. And they carried the serpent seed in them. I said, okay, how long were they in the ark when they came out of the ark? It's 1 year, I think 1 year, 10 days, 1 year, 1 month, or something like that. I can't remember now. More than a year. Said, I asked them, how many left the ark after the ark landed on Mount Ararat? The Bible said there are 8 souls. 8 went in, 8 came out. I said, was there any more than 8? So all the serpent seed, they hide themselves in the ark. So all the time they are trying to say is that the woman who fornicated with, which 4 of them, you know, fornicated with the serpent man, and when the child was born, they do not want to tell Noah or Mrs. Noah, so they hid the child somewhere in the ark. Really? You know, that's the problem with people, with imagination. The Bible calls it vain imagination. There is no physical serpent seed this side of the flood. All the physical serpent seed, they were all died out in the flood. That's right. And what we have only is a serpentine nature. Or the inherent original sin that is in every one of us. Because what happened out there? Noah was a pure seed. Naamah, his wife, was not. So if Noah was a pure seed, Naamah, his wife, was not a pure seed, was from the other, whether it was a pure Kenite or mixed, it doesn't matter. But to me, she was Naamah from the Kenite line. And so the three sons came out, Ham, Shem, Japheth, they all carried that serpent gene in them. And the whole world was populated. You want to talk about serpent seed? Really want to talk about it? Look into what I've written. I replied, serpent seed is physical. They are all dead in the flood. What we all have is that serpentine nature that is inherent in the blood. Born again is a spiritual rebirth, not physical. So that's why these people are saying, oh, when you're born again, your body all changed. Everything changed. There's no more sin. You know, that's kind of teaching that does not support by the Bible. Born again is a spiritual rebirth, not physical. That which is born of spirit is spirit. It has nothing to do with the physical aspect of the physical body. It is not a physical rebirth. Christian body is not reborn. The blood is not physically changed and made clean. Adam had no original sin nature, but he was imputed sin. We have the inherent original sin nature because of the hybriding. Because we are born again and because we believe the word of God, we are imputed righteousness like Abraham. As to these verses, the brethren need to reread them carefully within context. False doctrines come as a result of misunderstanding the context and misplacing the words. I do not understand how those verses are arrived at for such foolish teaching. For example, is this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taken to mean that the body is cleansed and pure and holy without sin. And that's what these people are believing in. I mean, they were believing in that. That's 2006. I'm not sure whether they still believe in that. So let me say this. As to the idea of Romans 7, chapter 7 to 8, it is not new. There have been quite a good number of theologians believing in such line of thinking throughout the ages. Yet among them, few are readily persuaded that Paul was actually teaching them. Even Augustine of Hippo once had the idea that Romans chapter 7 applied to unbelievers, but were persuaded later that Paul was actually referring to believers. You might be able to find St. Augustine's theological teaching on the subject on the web. Paul was dealing with the human mind. Whether or not a Christian, our mind is always a battlefield. Remember the Red Indian chief who was converted under Brother Branham's ministry? And how he came to Brother Branham telling him about his black and white dog fighting in his head? And did not Paul tell us what we should do in Romans chapter 12 verse 2? And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Alright? So, that's my reply to him. Of course, he replied me and I said, you want me to write something, things like that. I told him, I said, Reverend, you just preach what you have learned to be true. Just preach it. You cannot change the mind of these people. You cannot change their mind. If their mind is already, you know, whatever they believe is already, you know, solidified. Like a concrete setup. You know, cement as well. What do you call that? Concrete and cement. It's set. And hard, and you cannot undo it. I remember back then when I was traveled to the Philippines in the first year, first time in 1981, I believe, and then after that I traveled often, so I get to know a lot of ministers, and then I realized that this minister liked to have ministers' meeting. You know, well, I have been to America, I have been there with the ministers' meeting as well, and I don't like all that stuff. The thing that they, you know, you get a bunch of ministers coming together, all have different ideas, and then you try to come to an agreement. You cannot come to an agreement. You know, I was there in the Philippines one time, twice, and that's enough. And the second time when I was there, I have to rebuke some of the people. And you know, when I rebuke them, when the pastor said, he says, oh, Brother Gary, it's only my our opinion. I said, I don't care about your opinion. God is not interested in your opinion. He's interested in you understanding His word. So people come up with all their opinion. And later on, some of the other ministers who always ask me to go, I said, no, brother. So, Brother Gunn, you know, maybe we can change our mind. I said, you think you can change the leopard spot? I mean, the spot of leopard and remove all those spots? He said, how do we know we cannot? He said, you go and try it. And it took him some years to make him realize, you can't. You just can't. Only God could change them. And the only thing is preach the truth. And that's all you do. And if you want to change somebody's mind, you have to try. One to one. Not with a group. Because when you try to say something to one question posed by a brother, the other also will try to chip in, everybody chip in, and then what happened? You get what we have? Not just chop suey. We had a garbage chop suey, in fact. in a pot. No wonder as the Bible in the Old Testament, I think it was Elijah saying, there's poison in the pot. Right. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to talk about this. Today we won't just be with Romans chapter 7. Y'all may know about really Romans chapter 7. Alright. So we're going to do what this email said about Romans chapter 7, 14 to 25, especially that applies to the convert. Look at it carefully and to see what it says. So let me first of all, I don't remember where I replied this, but I wrote this. I don't believe Romans 7, 14 to 25 applies to the unconverted. Do so because they cannot accept that Christians should continue to struggle with their previous sinful lifestyle of lying, stealing, and sexual immorality. If that is true, it will contradict Paul's lifestyle because he was converted. For Paul, being a Pharisee, was not guilty of such outward public acts. The issue is actually about how to overcome the sinful nature. Alright, so let us go to Romans chapter 7, verse 1 onward. We're going to look into the first 7 verses first. Alright. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law now. Read between the context, I say many times, the Bible is there. Sometimes we don't really read it. Look at it carefully. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, I'm speaking to them that know the law. I'm speaking to you, brother, who knows the law. Not those who do not know the law. So, chapter 7, who was it dealing with? It's not dealing with the unconverted. This is an epistle of Paul to the Romans. Those who were converted, Paul is telling them all about salvation, all about sin, about the struggle, things like that. Huh? It's as simple as that to look within the context. How that the law have dominion over the man as long as he live. For the woman which have a husband is bound by the law to be to her husband so long as he lived. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if one husband live, she may be married to another man. She shall be. Let me read verse 3. Okay. So then, if one husband live, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if a husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. So now, let me just illustrate here. Maybe, let me just use this book. This represents the woman. The Paul is just giving an illustration to make people understand. Okay? This is the woman. This is the husband. So when they are joined together, they are considered one. And this woman can never go and marry another man. If she goes to marry another man, she will be called an adulteress. Everybody understood that, right? But Paul said that if the husband be dead, she is free. You understand what he said here? You all know that. Okay, now look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto him. So what Paul was doing is simple. He was given an illustration. The woman, the wife, that's you. Huh? And that's the law, the husband. Once we were like that. Paul said right now that is when the husband is dead, then you can marry another person. So the law is dead. Those of you who, verse 1, remember? I speak to them that know the law. So then now you are a woman. The law is not considered dead to you. So you may marry somebody else. And who do you marry? You marry grace. You marry Christ. Now this is a simple Russian pause, and then people get all messed up. Alright. Verse 4 again, let me read. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, because of what Christ done for you. Alright? You are born again, you are in Christ. That you should be married to another, even to him, that is to him who is raised from the dead, and that's Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we married to Christ. We are married to the Word. We are Christian. We are married to Christ. So, as the wife of Christ, should we not bring forth fruit? Yeah, that's what we should. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto them. While we were in the flesh, the motion of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto them. Now, this is something which, let me just explain this. You see, when we become a Christian, no matter what about the law, now this is to the Romans, and the Romans, there are Jewish converts as well, and those who are also learning what Moses taught about those law. Now remember one thing. The law agitates. What Paul is trying to talk about here is that the law agitates. We are Christian. We are new in the Lord. But we still have this flesh. Paul is talking about the flesh. Well, while we were in the flesh, the motion of sin. Because we were all born in sin. There is this serpentine nature. That's strong. That's moving. You see, that's why my message is called The Old Man Must Die. Or we call it, as the Red Indian chief would say, a black dog. So we have this motion of sin which were by the law, the work in our member to bring forth fruit unto death. Then, you see, without the law, if we do not know the law, we have no problem. Right? We have no problem. But because we know the law. And so, whenever this black dog or this old man start working, and then we remember the law, said, thou shalt not. It agitates us. And this is what Paul is trying to talk about. You, the law, and grace. Alright, that is to say, you, the law, working, I have a big book, and grace. You, the law, and grace. That's all about Paul is trying to tell you. Okay, let us continue verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Yeah, we are all delivered from the law. So, that being dead, where we were held by the law before, what the law teaches us, what the law said, that we should now serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, Paul now saying this. This law is supposed to be dead. Once upon a time, it held, it controls us. It tells us. Now, when Paul is talking like this, it's the first thing that we think about Paul. His experience. Alright? So, okay, let me just say this. It's just on the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, you know the Ten Commandments. And one of the most important commandments to them is that remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, you don't read the New Testament. You don't read that. That's the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So, to the Seventh-day Adventists, they must keep the Sabbath. You understand? So, if you don't keep the Sabbath, it agitates them. You understand what I'm saying? You know? It's just some people are taught That you should, there are few things that you must do every day as a Christian. Alright? You must remember to pray and study your Bible every day. And remember the song that the children sing, read your Bible, but, and pray every day, yeah. So, some people that's become so ingrained, you know, because emphasize so much, oh, the one particular day he forgot to read the Bible. Oh my goodness, he felt agitated that something is wrong, not right. You know what I'm saying? Because of the law, the regulation of what is being put upon a person, he is sort of a type to that. Okay? So now, Paul now saying that we were delivered from this law thing. Okay, we were delivered from sin. And now we are in the newness of life, we serve in the newness of life of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we walk in the light with the grace of God, new life, not about the old law, not about what the law say anymore and control us in the flesh. They agitate us. Now that's not why you ask me, but God, you don't keep the law. No, I don't keep the law. I keep the law of the Spirit of the life of the Word of God. That is what I keep. The law of the Spirit of life. Not the law of the Spirit of death. Because the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Remember? You see? So we don't think about thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The thing what we think about is, thou shalt walk in the newness of life. You think about it this way. Not in that way. Huh? Okay, let's say that I go out with Brother Junon and there are more, and he said, look at something, and he said, maybe I take this. Nobody is watching. Oh. And he wanted to pick up something. I said, Junon, thou shalt not steal. Now it'd be quite ridiculous to use the thou shalt not steal. And then I'm not playing the law. Now what would I tell him then? What would I say as one who is born again, as one who walking in the newness of life, the Spirit of the Lord, what would I say to him? I say, hey Jonathan, is that how you walk in the light of the Spirit of God? Is that what Christians do and we should walk in the light? You see, we apply it as walking the light, not taking the law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. If we bring the commandment in like this, it agitates a person. And this whole thing that when you remember that, there's a Paul said, that's why we're now in our flesh. Not just the Ten Commandments, all the law that is in the Old Testament, as Paul was talking about here right now. But still, there's a lot of commandments that is given to us. Huh? Love thy neighbor, right? It's a commandment too. You see. So, but walk in newness of life as a Spirit lead, not because of, you know, our flesh trying to do good in our flesh. You can never do good with your flesh. Then, as Paul said, there's nothing good in this body. In this flesh, there's nothing good. Alright, let's continue now. Verse 6. But now, we are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, but and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, that said, thou shalt not covet. Very interestingly. Now, let's say this now. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22. Let's just read this. What Jesus said. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now here. Okay, here Jesus said, is talking to this Jews, you know. You have heard, all right, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. It says the law actually, so it was taught by the religious people. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever kills him in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, now here is one thing that you see, a lot of people, the Jew, why the Jew cannot accept Christ? Why is it that they are so tied to the Torah and the Pentateuch? And they find hard to accept the gospel. Because they were taught like that by tradition. But here Jesus came, break the tradition. It was said of old, thou shalt not kill. But I said unto you. Now Jesus is adding to the Old Testament. He's adding to it, right? But did he actually add to it? No. He is stretching it. Sometimes we need to stretch a little bit. That's why it's in the Old Testament. The stretching of something is to emphasize some understanding. Remember, the spider went to the Canaan land to spy out the land. And then those 10 fellows exaggerate. This is actually stretching the truth a little. We were like grasshoppers. They were giants. We were like grasshoppers. You know. So there is a negative stretching. Not good. But here Jesus Christ is also stretching. Was it negative or positive? To some, very bad. It's negative. To some say, well, that's positive because it makes you responsible. And he said this. Whosoever is angry with the brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever said to his brother, Raka, you know, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. You know what Raka? Raka means somebody, well, it's contemptible. You spit on him. It's literally somebody you spit upon. A brother. You know. You got upset with him, he said, Pweet! You know, that sort of thing. You despise him, you show your contempt upon him. And then next one is, if a whosoever shall say, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, when you say the word fool here, some people think that, well, you cannot call a person fool. But in fact, the Bible, there's a lot of word fool here. But depends on how it's translated. But this one means the fellow is a moron. An idiot. And you show a lot of contempt. No, don't just say, hey, don't be stupid. It's one thing. You really are stupid! And you show contempt. You're really a moron. You know, you show that anger. You show, here's what Jesus said, you're showing your anger. I mean, you will not show anger. I said, hey, brother, don't be stupid. But what are you doing? That's one thing. You understand what I'm saying? You see, remember the five foolish virgins, they're also the word fool. You know. It means they said that they're stupid and not understanding. They should be going looking for in searching of the oil, they should understand what they're looking for. You see. So, when we know you're the word fool, don't just say, hey, don't call me a fool, can or not. Say, you foolish one. So, foolish one means the same as the word fool. Depends how you use it. Huh? Unless you really show contempt and put the person because of your anger and you come judgment. All right, let's go to verse 27:30. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them all again, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever look upon a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart. What? You see how the stretch is? Huh? Some people say, I didn't commit adultery. No. You know. But when you lust after a woman, you know, you ever seen people, oh, in fact, I read a few cases in a report in our paper several months ago that there was somebody that was stalking a woman. Oh, how terrible that is. You know, that means that you lust after her so much that you stalk her. You see. So this is what you was trying to say, alright? And even in fact, the next verse 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it off from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Oh, that's a good commandment. So if you lust after a woman with your left eyes, then pluck it out and cast it away, lest you be cast into fire. If right hand offend you, cut it off. Now, is it what Jesus trying to tell you literally? No! You see, it's just touching it to make it that, you know, remember what Jesus had once told the disciple? Make sure your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Huh? You see, the Pharisees hold to the law. But we, you, disciple, who have the word of God, make sure your righteousness exceeds them. Do you understand? Now look at the world out there. They have charitable organizations. People are doing a lot of charity. They're very nice, very good. They help the poor. They go out all the way to help them. And they are not Christian. They have their own to believe whatever they are. Probably they have no religion. Probably they are do-gooders. They love thy neighbor. And so what about we Christians? Is our righteousness exceed them? Not that you force yourself to do those things. No. It's the righteousness of Christ in us. And that's why the Bible talks about Paul saying that you bear fruits. Because we have a new life. The old man is dead. We should put it to death. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Taking occasion by the commandment, by the law. You see, the law could not do anything. The law tells us, thou shalt keep the Sabbath there, do not covet, and all these things, but, you know, it only caused our flesh to sin more. Because the way that this law makes us aware of sin, we're tempted to do those things. The law has no ability to make us just or make us holy. It is because there's no power in the law to help us to really walk with God. It's only a human effort. What happened at Garden of Eden, that's what destroyed the law. The main point what Paul made is that the law tells us clearly what pleases God. It will not allow us to please God because of its inability to empower us for good work. So as long as the Word of God is in effect, sin will be exposed. And yet sin will have an ally in the flesh. So what about Paul is saying, if the law did not exist, then sin cannot be defined. Alright, if there's no sin, there's no law, how do you define sin? Right? So, if there is no definition of sin, then we don't have any reason to feel guilty. That's for sure. Alright, and because law came, it make us very conscious. And in our conscience, we feel so guilty because of the law. Okay, let me go to verse 9 first, and then we'll explain something here. For I was alive without the law once. Of course. See, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know, let me give you an example. A bunch of us, young people, including me, we decided to go out, you know, to a what we call a forested area. So what seems to be a forested area. And now we came across a pond. Wow. And there's a lot of fish in there. You know. So okay, let's start fishing. So we enjoy fishing, so we fish. And then I caught several good fish. And then one of the brothers was just walking around. He came back after a while. He said, hey, and I noticed something. And then some brother said, what do you notice? Then I know what he noticed. I said, shut up, don't say it. Then the other says, what is it? I saw the pole there with the sign. I said, shut up! Don't say anything. You know what the sign said? No fishing. Private property. Now, when he said, but brother guy, he says, no fishing. Private property. Hey, look man, I'm alive with fishing. So I got 10 fish and I'm alive. Now you're killing me, man. You say, I don't want to know the law. If I don't want to know what the law say, what the sign say, I will be happy fishing. Right? It's like, I'm alive. I suppose I'm alive. So now you come along and tell me no fishing. And now you destroy me. You know, I'm dead, as I suppose would say. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, and here this guy bring the commandment, sin revived, and I died. I realized I committed it. You see, the desire of the flesh and the law that acts upon it. Ah, there's all this, you know, creation of this. Oh my, as Paul would say, you know, the sin-taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the sin, the law of sin was dead. If I don't know anything about the law, whatever lust in this flesh I do, I feel like. But when the law came, and that's a different story. Alright. The law still stirred up. They get more in myself, in my flesh, to sin the more. Kind of strange though. Alright, so law, so to speak, simply they say, law spoils the fun. Is it not true? Law spoils the fun. Hey, look, you know, those who drive cars, I mean, not many of us drive cars now. Those days, many of us have cars. Well, Jimmy no car anymore. That's not a really car. I don't know whether Paul has car now. I don't think he has car anymore. I think John, brother John, probably have his car. No, no John. Who else has car? Only Michael has car, nobody else. Now, those are your cars, remember? Well, I am recycled. So we go down the road, the road sign says, on the highway, 90 km/h. Right? Yeah, 90 km/h. I go a little bit faster. No, not many vehicles, so I go faster. 110. Wow, thrilling. You know? Right? So you see, the thing is that we thrill ourselves, you know. And then here came the law. Caught up with us. It spoils the fun. We cannot do what we want on the highway. You see. And yet it makes us, even after we pay the fine, again after 7 months, we still do the same. Go a little bit faster. Because the thrill is the flesh. You see that? Right. Verse 10 to 11. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I find it to be unto death. Yeah, the law is supposed to ordain to life, to keep us in the way. It's supposed to keep Israel in the way until grace comes, as Paul said. But he said, I found it to be unto death. Because all the time I was doing whatever I wanted to do, I was alive, here came the law to spoil the fun. I find it, you know, it brings forth death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. For it slew me. Wow. That is a bit of a kind of a hard for many people to understand. Let me just put it in this way I've written down. Now, the law originally brings life. But Adam broke it. Now, let's look into the Garden of Eden. Adam was there. Eve was there. They were naked. The only commandment they have, what was it? Thou shalt not touch that tree. Thou shalt not eat of that tree, rather. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, to Adam, no problem. Yeah, he was originally was the Son of God. And that's why sin was only able to come through a byproduct. And God originally allows it that way. Because he had a better plan for the humankind. He doesn't want a lot of robots, you know, to worship him, not knowing what it is to really have true worship. God could have planned and create Adam as an, you know, artificial intelligence of sort to come and worship him, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and things like that. So now, the devil came along and bring forth that commandment. That commandment for Adam was supposed to give life. Is that right? Don't eat of that, the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. But Eve listened to the serpent, and God said, now, that's why the law somehow created this situation. Have God really said? And the flesh is stirred up. You see what I'm saying? The sin takes the occasion of the law. Really? The flesh desired it. Do you understand? The same thing what we all do every day sometimes. So, no one can keep the law perfectly. But because when we keep the law and then you break the sin, then we sin against it, then we find that the law actually in a way deceived me. Alright, so that's why Paul realized later on. That's what Paul realized. That in order he expected to keep the law. But then he found that it was unto death. Okay, so anyone want to keep the law, you will find himself very miserable. I remember, you know, knowing all this Catholic, Roman Catholic friend that I knew many years ago. And all often they used to know anyway, whether it's from your friend, yourself. You know, the priest, if the priest have not seen the person for a long time, they say, when was the last time you have I make a confession? You know that, don't you? When was the last time that you had a confession? So a lot of Catholics don't go to church regularly, and when they're in trouble, then they, you know, sin, they'll go to confession box. And they will confess it to the priest, and the priest will say, okay, you say Hail Mary so many times, or you have a big mass or a small mass, whatever it is, and you're okay. So that's what Paul said. These are the things that, you know, you want to keep the law, you make it more miserable. Keeping the law is not going to make you happy. That's why I said this, when you brother said come for fellowship, do not come as because you are bound by law. It's Sunday, I must go to fellowship, I must go to church. No, there is no such thing as must. What did King David say? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was glad to go. I was compelled by the Spirit, not compelled by Brother Gunn or the brother or the sister. You must go. You must go. No, don't let it be so. That this newness of life, the Spirit of the Word of God, that is what is real, the newness of life. That's what Paul is trying to say on that thing. Huh? So, how do we go on the outward path? Let's go to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10. How do we go on the outward path? We talk about the law for a while. There are 10 commandments. Simple, that's 10 commandments. Okay? Okay, Brother Jimmy, how many commandments have you kept all this year of the 10 commandments? Okay, 5. All right, 5, good. So all the time you kept 5. All right, so how many have you kept? You kept 3. Wow, that's terrible. You only kept 3. Oh, Jonah, how many? You kept 9. Wow. So you deserve something because you kept 9 out of 10. Is that the way it goes? The amount of the how many commandments we kept? Remember the rich man that rich ruler that Jesus Christ spoke to? Huh? He said he had kept all the commandments, right? Wow. That's good, isn't it? So do you think he deserved anything? Should be. After all, he got 10 out of 10. But Jesus said one thing, you like, sell all you have and follow me. Sell all you have and follow me. He can't. Because what kept him back? What kept him back? His wealth. You know that season where people cannot give that up. No matter what commandment, how you walk with God in your own self-righteous way, that law is not going to do you any good. Because why? It's only that your flesh is trying to keep along with the law. Keep along with the law. Every time you fail, you still struggle to keep along with the law. And that's what Paul is experiencing. He said, the law deceived me. I thought it was life, but it's death. Because every time I make a mistake, the law said, thou shalt not covet. I covet. And you know the Bible, why we read early on in the word in verse 7? Thou shalt not covet. Why did Paul use the word thou shalt not covet? In fact, this word thou shalt not covet, in fact, cover almost all the law in the Bible. Right? Yeah. You see, it's the inside. Thou shalt not covet. He didn't just say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. No. Thou shalt not covet is the flesh. Remember the Sabbath day that, and keep it holy. That one I understand. I just remember I go to church on Sabbath. But you see, thou shalt not covet. Is that something to do with the flesh? That's what Paul used that one commandment to almost cover all that fleshy desire. Wow. Alright. James 2 verse 10, what does he say? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But the rich man, he said, I kept all the law. Yeah. But do you think that in his lifetime he never break any and then he go back to keeping it? Yes. Huh? People are keeping the law because we have to, in sort of way, religiously, or is it because of as a good citizen of the land, of the law of the land? It's a struggle that is there. Alright. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just and good. Was then that which is good make death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So there's something good, as Paul said, caused me to die. Huh? That's unthinkable. That's what Paul is going to say. Rather, my death was caused by sin, so that sin will be recognized for what it is. Through a commandment, sins become more sinful than ever. This is another translation. Alright, let me read this translation. Verse 13. Now, did something good cause my death? That's unthinkable. Rather, my death was caused by sin, so that sin would be recognized for what it is. So the law said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, but I sin. So was the law sinful? No. It was to make me know that it was sin that caused me to be sinful. Make me recognize that it was sin that caused me to do it. Because after all, if there was no law, there's no sin. You won't recognize sin. Huh. And that's, you know, why after Eve committed that, death sets in upon her. But not as what we understand, because after all, Adam came along and helped to rescue her. Adam committed the same sin. In what way? And as to some anti-message people who do not understand, and that's why the Protestant Christian make fun of them. Huh? Because the Bible said, eat out of the fruit and give it to Adam. And Adam eat the same fruit. So Eve had sex with the serpent, and now Adam have sex also with the serpent. That's why the Protestant was questioning some of this anti-message people. Because that's what you believe. You see, that's why the mystery lies and our people don't understand. Adam had to identify with Eve. In what? In partaking of the fruit. Huh? Partaking to take her sin in his, to take, I mean, to be what we saw like a propitiation. Huh? Take her place, identify with her by taking her place. Something that is forbidden. And what is that? Not just sex. What is the misused of what God desires? Yet every time you come to produce fruit, it must be in the season of life. You see the animal world, don't you? When they're only on heat, the male and female will come together to bear fruits. But the humankind, no. Humankind can have sex anytime, but so much so that you can see out there the fornication that's been done. And you get all this pornography. America comes up with all that stuff, and Europe is spread all over Asia. That's what you get. We know the thing is that sometimes we have the tendency to justify in the thing that we do that is wrong. We justify. Yeah. And it's okay. Let's go to 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So, under sin. That's what the law is. It's spiritual. It's supposed to guide. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that I do. Oh, how truthful. That which I do, the conscience of sin that trouble me, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. The consciousness of sin that touches, that trouble me, I allow not. I don't approve. You know, something which I do not allow, and yet this conscience, this trouble is in me. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that I do. The thing I should do, I don't do it. The thing I should not do, I did. Because all the things that's troubling me inside. And that, you know, if you are not a Christian, this thing should not be much of a problem. But because we are born again, this is the problem. That's what Paul is talking about. The black and the white dog. Huh? The old man, so to speak. Alright. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, then it is good. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, then it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells me. And that is true, it's the flesh. It's stirred up in me to do it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's just where the struggle is. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And Paul is emphasizing this a few times. True enough, isn't it? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Yep. The thing that I should do, I don't do it. Because sin in me wants to do it. But the thing that I should not do, I do it. And it's also because sin also caused me to do it. It's a struggle. It's the flesh. Because the flesh is sin. And the law is just going to teach us, but the law seems to make it worse. So now how do we live the life? That's why we talk about as Paul talks about walking in the newness of life. Let's go to verse 21. I find then a law that when I do that, when I would do good, evil is present with me from doing what I know is right. Huh? Let me read that again. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is present in me from doing what I know is right. Find hard, huh? That we should do the right thing, we find very hard to do. It's always a struggle. Verse 22. Oh, let's go to Psalms, anyway. Let's go to Psalms 119, verse 3 to 4. Psalms 119, verse 34, not 3 to 4, verse 34 to 37. Alright, 119, 34 to 37. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. The law is good. Psalms 19, 7 to 10. Psalms 19, verse 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The commandment of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. So the law is perfect. It's good. But how is it that Paul was saying that it troubled him so much? Because the law exposes the sinful flesh. What meant to be good becomes something, as Paul said, it deceived me. No, it actually opens the eye to see that it's sin. And you're new. You can never walk in righteousness with your flesh. Huh. All right, let's go back. Romans 20, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 22. And we'll close with this last few verses. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God to Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Ah, oh man, this is where the problem. Here we have the mind, here we have the flesh. The flesh is the sin part. The mind is why the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now if we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, we don't have a problem. But the Red Indian chief, going about he's doing whatever he's doing, and has no consciousness of sin. Huh? Because that's the flesh do whatever you want. If an enemy comes, or someone, you know, well, we always say, tit for tat, butter for fat. You kill my, I kill your dog, you kill my cat. So, you're taking a revenge. It's the flesh. But what did the Bible say? Now, you know, if someone slap you on your left cheek, give him the right cheek. I mean to say that when you stand before the person slap you, your head is turned. You slap you on the left, your head is turned. Right? I mean, you slap you like this. Then, give him the right cheek. You slap you like this, and you slap you back like that. Or if you slap you on the right cheek, then give him the left cheek. You see, that is the problem. We want to take revenge. But the Lord says, when somebody slap you that side, don't slap him back. Give him your other cheek. Kind of hard to do, huh? Isn't it? Now what it says is that if your eyes, your left eye causes you to sin, take it out. If a left arm causes you to cut it off. That is stretching the truth. That is exaggerating for you to understand. Huh? How serious it is that the flesh is always the struggle. That's why Paul in this last part here said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind, I myself serve the Lord of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I know what the law says, but my flesh is the one that is the problem. So here we have, trying to serve the law, and the flesh is the problem. The only way I could live with love is to serve the Lord in the newness of life according to the law of God, not the Ten Commandments itself. No. But the law of life of the Word of God. Here, let's go to verse 22 to remind you again. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Right? It's not the flesh. Not the physical. When we are born again, it is not the body, soul, and spirit that is born, that are born again. It is only the spiritual man or the spirit that is quickened. We are born again inside, not the body. The body is the flesh, and the flesh is the problem. Do you understand? And there's a point in the other passage where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the mind. The black dog, the white dog, struggling, fighting. And what do we do about the flesh then? The old man must die. As Paul said, I die every day. Not because he just go out there ministering the gospel, he went about through different countries, yet he faced death wherever he goes. He said, I die every day wherever I go. Enemies are coming after him. He'll be marked on the roadside perhaps. And somebody don't like him because he preaches a different religion other than what they believe in that pagan city. They will arrest him and throw him into prison. That's true. But at the same time, he said, I die every day to self. I die every day to this flesh. Huh? And let the newness, let the new life, that's the Spirit of the Lord that is in me, that quickens me, that life, let it come forth. So you see the struggle, man. Alright, we close with that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. And this just the chapter of Romans 7. Paul emphasized and he repeated a few times here and there. It's about mankind. It's about the believer, the person, and the law, and the grace of newness of life. It's about the person, that the flesh. Yes, Lord. Yeah, maybe we are born out in this world. We were not Jew and we do not know much about the Ten Commandments. But yet, Lord, we know that there is this law out there that says thou shalt not kill. And the nations of the world have the same law too. And there's a penalty for killing someone. And we know these laws, Lord, and because it is part of what you have given to the children of Israel, and that we spread throughout the world. And we know also, Lord, that the laws that we have, that is in our conscience, and we try to serve it, but the sin in the flesh is fighting against that. And there are so many laws in the world today, not just what you have given in thy word, Lord. And we are conscious of it. But now, Lord, that we are born again, it's not just about your commandments, Lord, of the Torah that's there, or that what we read in the New Testament. We know that there are so many laws you've given us, Father. But Lord, in our flesh, we're not walking according to this law. But in our mind, Father, that the newness of life, the transformation. Lord, we were supposed to have, as Paul said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That what that is good. And because, Lord, we are born again. And we have to have this transformation. Whatever comes into our mind, Father, all that which five senses we receive from this world, we know, Lord, there's always the struggle. But Lord, if we have rest in the Spirit of the Lord, if we have our Sabbath in Christ, we are rest, there's no more struggle. So we just feed upon your life. Just walk according, O Lord, to the newness of life in Christ Jesus, according to what the Spirit of your word of truth is leading us and telling us. So, Father, let us come to that place. From day to day now, Father, Lord, help us, guide us, walk with us, and according to the treasure of thy word. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Bless everyone now, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.